Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I want to welcome those of you who are listening on the radio as you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I want to welcome those who are watching the Facebook Live video stream who have taken the bold risk to match this voice with this face. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the YouTube live video streamers who are watching on the Hamilton Corners YouTube live stream that's going on right now. And even those of you who listen to the program via podcast, that seems to be a popular option for the people. If you're wondering, all you have to do to get the Hamilton Corner podcast, you just go to the Apple page where you sign up for a regular podcast, or the Android page, click subscribe, and you'll get the notifications when the new programs are available right there in your inbox. Same thing if you subscribe to the YouTube's, to the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel. You hit the subscribe button, you'll be notified when new programs are available. And if you are on the Book of Faces, you'll simply get the notification when we go live, and you'll get to watch the video there. So thank you to all of you who have chosen to invite us into your sphere for today. We don't take it for granted. There are lots of places where you could go right now, but you've chosen to kick it in the corner, and we thank you for choosing to do so. Well, I know this is going to sound like a broken record, but just call me DJ Scratch, because today is July 17th, and if you are in the states of Alabama and North Carolina, you still have time to participate in your state's primary election runoffs. I am urging you to do it. I told you before, I'll say it again, I don't want to hear anybody complaining about having to choose between some whack general election candidates if they didn't vote in the primaries. Between 4 and 10% generally is the percentage of the electorate that participates in primary elections. That is paltry. That is embarrassing. That is a shame. For many of the people who complain about, well, the American electoral process is broken. These are the same folks you ask them, when was the last time you voted in the primary? They'll say, huh? Like, bruh, man, from the fourth floor in Martin, huh? What's a primary? Yeah, primary election. Today is your day if you are in the states of Alabama and North Carolina. And I'm going to continue banging this drum all the way up to the midterm general elections in November, because it's important that the types of people who tune into this program are especially, all American people of voting age should participate, but we especially need those of you who listen to this program to be engaged. We need you to take your informed stances into the voting booth. So we thank you for doing that, and dare I say, your biblically informed stances with you into the voting booth. Now, having said that, we will now proceed to discuss the scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to focus more so on verses 38 through 42, but I want to include the prior scriptures just to give a little bit of the context so that we can properly grasp the verses that we are discussing. I say it all the time, a fundamental tenet of hermeneutics. That's a big fancy word that just means literary interpretation. Biblical hermeneutics is applying the discipline of literary interpretation to the scripture. The fundamental tenet of hermeneutics is that the verbiage, especially when you discern the genre of literature, narrative, prose, and so on, it has to be understood within its context. If you extract narrative or prose, for example, out of its context, you can slap it, flip it, rub it down, make it say whatever you want it to say. And that is how we get so routinely are fed a diet of inaccurate biblical exegesis and hermeneutics. That's how we end up with bad doctrine. I'll give one example without having a proper hermeneutics. That's why there are entire swaths of Christians who believe that our inheritance in the eternal state includes, you know, 7,000 square foot houses with 6-car garages. Because, of course, the text says, in my father's house, there are many mansions. What you may not be aware of is that in the King James Version of the Bible, the context for the word mansion is the equivalent of a broom closet. All that our Lord meant to convey was that there was room, many rooms. There's much space available in the Lord's kingdom. It's not to entice anybody to believe that I may not have, you know, a 4-car garage on this side of eternity, but in the great by and by, I'm going to have my garage finally. That is not what the Lord meant to convey. And if you read the entire scripture in context, you'll see that a bit more clearly. I just use that as an example to convey to you the necessity and the importance of understanding context. All right. Now, having said that, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read these verses and then we'll jump into it. Verse 33. This is a portion of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon in the scripture. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Praise God for his word. Now, I've dealt with the first verses 33 through 37 before, talking about the understanding of our word and the necessity of being men and women of God, including in that it's a necessity to be men and women of integrity. Let what we say be synonymous with what we do. We as men and women of God can leave no room for there to be a great chasm between our speech and our feet. Our words have to line up with our walk. But I read that because the entire conversation in this portion of scripture is discussing individual conduct, not mass group conduct, nor is it talking about governmental conduct. So when he says, you have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, it's taking it from the macro to the micro, saying I say to you, what's happening is that Jesus is correcting misinterpretations of Old Testament scripture in elevating the understanding of really Old Testament scripture, but elevating that understanding in this New Testament context. So when it says the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but do not resist the evil one, it's not providing a prescription for how to deal with physical aggression. The encouragement there really is to avoid the human tendency and, dare I say, desire to exact vengeance. That is what Jesus is talking about. You've heard the saying, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. That's a worldly colloquialism based on the scripture. But what Jesus is encouraging his followers to avoid is the penchant, the human tendency, the human drive for vengeance. Oh, they did this to me. I got to get them back. They said this. I have to say that. And Jesus communicates his understanding. And I'm going to use this particular portion to try to drive this home. Because when he says, do not resist the one who is evil, he adds to that, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I feel like it's important to deal with this text because I have had the unfortunate experience of having to talk to some young men to say, listen, Jesus's teachings are not meant to create in you a stance of pacifism. I've had young men tell me that they were reluctant to even defend themselves when they have been physically when they have been attacked violently, because what didn't the Bible say, if somebody slaps you on your right cheek, you turn to them the other cheek also. I say, whoa, no. You are misunderstanding the scripture. There are plenty of scriptures that encourage self-defense. Even Jesus himself told his disciples that when he was preparing to ascend to glory, told the disciples, man, you need to go buy a sword. You need to get a sword. No, this if you get slapped on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Jesus has in view there a slap as a slap of insult. So let me explain it. So a person who is slapped on the right cheek, what Jesus has in view is a right-handed person using a backhanded slap as an insult to the person whose cheek is exposed. Jesus is saying, instead of you being one who has received the slap of insult, instead of you cocking back, taking your right hand and backhanded slapping the person who just insulted you, slap them with an insult. Jesus is saying, instead of doing that, turn to them the other cheek also. This is not a prescription for dealing with physical aggression. This is a prohibition and an admonition by Jesus against seeking humanistic vengeance. That makes sense? Back in New Orleans on the block, we call those kind of slaps something else. I ain't gonna say it on the show. You know what I'm talking about, JC. A backhanded slap, you know what I'm saying. I ain't gonna say the words. I'll tell you on the break, Jeff, don't worry. But that is what Jesus has in view here. That's why I'm explaining this within the context of all the other verbiage. This is the same communication when you see, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? You have heard it said, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you, that is an insult. Insulting you, attempting to slap an insult, Jesus is saying, don't respond to a fool according to his folly, to use the proverbial language from the book of Proverbs. Do not respond to a fool according to his folly. If someone insults you, don't respond in kind. I've heard it said very often, even amongst Christian circles, unfortunately, well, I just had to give them a piece of my mind. Or I'll say it this way. I heard it like this when I was in Bible school. Man, these people trying to make me go back to BC. What do they mean by BC? Before Christ, before they were saved. And I would say to them, listen, if nobody can make you go BC on them. If you go BC, it's because you've chosen to do so. And so what I'm encouraging us to do here is don't give occasion to the enemy to dumb you down into something that you are no longer. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, which includes obviously the general usage of man is what that verse is saying there, so includes all humankind. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. Paul told us, don't be squeezed into the mold of something that you are not. Just because you might have been a hothead BC doesn't mean that you now take occasion to return to hothead land when the insult is just right. Man, I had to go BC on him, Abe. Well, you didn't have to go BC on him. You chose to go BC on him. This is what Jesus is encouraging his followers to avoid. If a man would sue you, he's explaining it in all these contexts, but it's the same understanding. If a man would sue you to take your tunic, which would be the outer garment that the people in Jesus' audience would have been familiar with, to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus isn't saying if somebody files a petition against you, you all of a sudden then give them your coat. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if they are this bent on attempting to encroach upon your person, man, don't respond in kind. Don't respond to a fool according to his folly. Don't allow somebody else's carnality drag you into carnality. Because the reality is that it really shouldn't be that easy for us to step out of the newness of Christ. And getting back to my previous reference, for the person who says, well, I just had to give him a piece of my mind. My question would be, is I thought you had the mind of Christ. So if you had the mind of Christ, what piece would you be giving them? I'm pretty sure it wouldn't include a few choice words that I couldn't say on this radio program. Am I right about it? Am I right about it? So this conversation about if you get slapped on the cheek with a person's right hand, then turn to them the other cheek, that is not a prescription for pacifism. That is Jesus admonishing his followers to not be given to seek humanistic vengeance. That is what Jesus is talking about. And then the phrase, if someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them another mile. That's where we get the colloquialism, go the extra mile. What Jesus is encouraging is not you to just get your New Balance shoes on to walk extra long. It's saying, man, go beyond what is normal to reflect what has been grafted in. You see, I'll say it this way. When you have an orange and you squeeze it, what comes out? Orange juice. When you squeeze an orange juice, you're not expecting strawberry juice to leak out because you want your orange to be an orange. If we're in Christ, when we squeeze, Christ should come out.
Beware of the SPLC's agenda. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A hate group is one that advocates for and participates in violence against individuals. But according to their own definition, the Southern Poverty Law Center now expands that to include nonviolent organizations. It has become connected to not one, but at least two shootings of innocent people because the victims disagreed with the SPLC. It is highly concerning that major tech companies are giving the SPLC power. They influence Amazon's donation center called Smile. The SPLC meets with Facebook to guide the tech giant on its policies. Twitter lists them as a partner, and Google grants them a trusted status to shut down speech they disagree with. This is a case of the fox guarding the hen house. The SPLC should look in the mirror and stop the rhetoric. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website. Visit lc.org/truth.
On American Family Radio, this is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I'm here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. The freedom that our Constitution guarantees to openly share our faith is under attack. Many of those in power actually believe we should not be allowed to share our faith in public. Pastors' sermons have even come under scrutiny. Regardless of whether you voted for him or not, we currently have a president that's an outspoken champion for religious liberty and a Congress that supports him on this issue. But this can change with the next election cycle. All of this speaks to the urgency of the Great Commission. The battle for the soul of America is spiritual, not political. It can only be won by all of us who are known by his name, honoring God's call to share his love with everyone every day. He said they'll know you're his disciple by your love. And it's time to report for duty. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. If you need help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I have to tell you, I'm going to share some audio with you today that when I heard it, I almost fell out of my chair because I couldn't believe that the person who was speaking was saying the words that I heard. And it completely contradicted so much of what I've heard from this gentleman. And it kind of contradicted the rest of what he said and the rest of the speech. But, you know, I'm just feeling very positive, very light, very airy. So I'll just stay with the cool rhythms. The cool running vibe, man. Me don't want to go down low. So I'll just stay up. Who am I talking about? None other than former President Barack Hussein Obama, who was speaking in Johannesburg, South Africa, yesterday. And it was at an event honoring the 100th birthday of Nelson Mandela. Now, again, I did not expect to hear him say these words. And part of the words that he shared completely cut against lots of what I would describe as regressive orthodoxy of the day. I don't think he really intended some of it to land the way that it landed. But I'm sharing this with you because it's actually related to another story that I really want to get to. So I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I want to play this audio for you and let you hear it for yourself. This is former President Barack Obama speaking in Johannesburg, South Africa, earlier this week, and it is clip number 3. Please play it, Jason.
But democracy demands that we're able also to get inside the reality of people who are different than us, so we can understand their point of view. Maybe we can change their minds, but maybe they'll change ours.
Not that part. It's not that part. Keep listening.
And you can't do this if you just out of hand disregard what your opponents have to say from the start. And you can't do it if you insist that those who aren't like you, because they're white or because they're male, that somehow there's no way they can understand what I'm feeling, that somehow they lack standing to speak on certain matters.
Now, some of you are saying, did I just hear that? Did I hear former President Barack Obama say that you cannot disqualify someone from speaking on a particular subject because they may be white or because they may be male? Did I just hear that? Whoa, I wasn't expecting that to come from him. That goes completely against the regressive orthodoxy of the day that just disqualifies people, especially if you are less melanated or if you happen to be a male. There are certain topics you just are not supposed to be able to speak on. I couldn't believe I heard him say that. Now, it could be, and this is something that I probably should talk about more so, certainly our media, it could be because he's speaking in South Africa, which right now you have their parliament advocating for the confiscation of farmland owned by people who have lighter skin complexions for no reason other than them having lighter skin complexions, that they would just confiscate their property without any remuneration from the government. They just don't take it from them. And then there are even lots of farmers in South Africa who are less melanated who are being murdered, and their murders are not even being investigated. I wonder if that had something to do with it. I don't know. But he said a couple other things that I thought. Now, look, don't misconstrue it. The whole speech, I'm just going to tell you straight up. The rest of the speech was terrible. I'm going to just tell you, it was terrible. It was some of the usual stuff from former President Obama. But regardless, I thought that was a courageous statement to make, especially in this moment, in my opinion. And I wouldn't have expected him to say that. He also had this little ditty to offer, which completely flies into the face of the sexual deviancy agenda proponents, which I don't think he made this connection, because he was attempting to try to argue for having a baseline understanding in order to communicate with one another. And he said this, quote, "If I say this is a podium and you say this is an elephant, it's going to be hard for us to cooperate," end quote. Now I'm wondering, now I heard that statement too, and I said, whoa, player. Do you realize that's that same analogy can apply to, I don't know, maybe Hannah, you could throw me a bone here, men and women. If you say I'm a woman, but your chromosomes say otherwise, how are we going to have an understanding? But I don't think he connected those dots all the way. And I think that once his regressive acolytes get a hold of this speech, they're going to say, Barry, over here. No more of that. You can't be disqualified if you're white or male stuff. Pipe down on that. And also, by the way, no more of this. If you say this podium is a podium and somebody else says it's an elephant, don't you know we're in the moral relativistic era? Who are you to say your podium isn't an elephant? See, I think they're gonna pull his coattail and remind him of what they're about. But again, as I said, I wasn't gonna go into the negative rhythms. I couldn't believe he said that. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I'm wondering if this will have greater impact because former President Obama said it. He said that somehow there's no way a person can understand what you're feeling, that somehow they lack standing to speak on certain matters if they're white or if they're male. That's President Obama said that, not me. Well, I wonder if he emailed some of his speech to the University of Texas. Now, why am I saying that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because the Counseling and Mental Health Center at the University of Texas at Austin, which, by the way, is a top-tier school. I don't mean tier in terms of rankings, but it's one of the higher, more desirable universities in the country. Their Counseling and Mental Health Center recently launched a new program to help male students, quote, take control over their gender identity and develop a healthy sense of masculinity, end quote. You see, the University of Texas at Austin, their counseling and mental health center, has made the wise decision, to treat masculinity as if it is a mental disorder. You heard that right. Oh, yes. The Counseling and Mental Health Center at the University of Texas at Austin, they've created a new program. Get this. This is so catchy. Maybe cute to some of you. It's called Masculine UT. You get it? University of Texas? They call it University of Texas UT. Masculine UT. It was organized by the school's counseling staff, and they most recently developed a poster series encouraging students to develop a healthy model of masculinity. Well, what are some of the things they would consider unhealthy, right? Because they don't want their students to have they described it this way, a restrictive view of masculinity. Oh, boy. They refer to restrictive masculinity as those men who suffer from this, you know, mental disease of, I can't even get this out because it's so ridiculous. This mental disease of wanting to be successful. This little disease of wanting to protect people. Good question. That it's a mental pathology. And if your view of masculinity includes these things that are restrictive as this, it's actually dangerous for you as a man. This is not my words, folks. This is what the counseling and the mental health center at the University of Texas at Austin said, that these attributes like taking care of people and being active could be dangerous for you if you believe that that is a part of being masculine. Oh my gosh, I'm tired of these people trying to make all of our dudes girly men. What is the problem with people? You know, we just had an incident on the world stage this week. There's some scenarios, like a boy soccer team getting stuck in a cave that requires men with muscles to risk their lives to get the boys and the coach out. There's some things that require men who want to protect people. And we're the only people in the world that act like we have just fallen and lost our marbles somewhere. You know, in case you're wondering, the University of Texas at Austin, they're in the process of right now of interviewing people to take on the job position of, quote, healthy masculinities coordinator, end quote. Folks, masculinity is not inherently toxic. God made them both male and female for a purpose. Now, there are people who have sinful tendencies all across the board. There are people who, because of sin, abuse what God made them to be. That includes men and women. But guess what? That doesn't mean that him making them both male and female is a problem. And this is one of those moments where I should get a banner and flash it every now and again. Public service announcement. Just because people have letters behind their name doesn't mean that they're wise. Just because something comes from an institution of so-called higher learning doesn't mean that it's smart. You have people that have lots of letters behind their names, ED, PhD, AFB, LMNOP, and they're dumb as a doorknob. And I would file this right under that. That they're going to treat masculinity as if it is a mental health problem. As I say from time to time, I was born at night, but not last night. You can go sell that somewhere else, because that is high-grade foolishness. High-grade foolishness. What we need to do is rediscover biblical masculinity, biblical manhood. What we need to do is prepare boys to become men who are prophet, priests, protectors, and providers of their home. What we need to do is trash the metrosexualism and get back to biblical basics. That's what we need to do. Because in case you haven't noticed yet, the society and the press of our culture is to feminize our boys and to masculinize our girls. All in the name of progress. That's why, and again, I say this, Brian initiated this thought process. I picked it up from him. That's why I call them regressives, based on Calvin Coolidge's communications, that people who declare a posture, a position, a philosophy, a political ideology that denies the wisdom of the scripture. You cannot claim the virtue of progressing anything. You're moving us backwards. And for you to stand there and say that men who have a natural drive to be successful, to protect people, to risk their lives in service of others, that could be evidence of rigidity and toxic masculinity, man, that's foolishness. And I don't care where it comes from. It could come from a higher-ranking PhD, or it can come from Ricky on the block. It's still foolishness. And so they don't even realize what's happening here. We have young ladies who would yearn to have a godly man in their lives, but they can't find him because you have all of these metro boys running around here trying to compete with the girls to have who have the best arched eyebrows and who can wear the tightest capri pants and all this kind of foolishness. I'm sorry, and I said it on my Facebook page, and I say it again. There are a lot of things that most people would be afraid that they would never do, but you'll never catch Abe in a pair of skinny pants. Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. I like to be able to stretch in my pants, to bend down, to squat. Who knows? I might have to move a child out of the way of a moving traffic at any moment. I can't have tight pants on. That's ridiculous, man. The men's pants getting tighter, and the men's pants are getting tighter, and the women's pants are getting looser. All of this, man, this is craziness. This is crazy. The statement I made for President Obama just now. Now, he's in his speech, he's ragging on President Trump and all of this, and he makes a statement. If I say this is a podium and you say it's an elephant, then we can't have a logical conversation. Well, why don't you apply that to the L, to the G, to the B, and the T, brother? Like, how you miss that whole thing? I'll tell you how, because it's easy to make a speech. I'm just telling you guys, listen. If you are a man, be manly. And if you're a woman, be womanly. Be feminine. That's how God made us to be. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. What we have, man, I'm just going to go all the way in there, shall I? What we have is that men are still repeating the sin of the garden, where men want to redo what God created and say, you know what, God, I got a better idea. How about this? How about you don't make them both male and female? We just have this amalgamation of humanistic goo, and there's no difference between men and women, even though we know there's a difference. We're going to act like there is none. We have, you know, these so-called celebrities just dressing children up. Man, I had this thought last night, too. Dressing children up, a boy dressed as a girl, and because the celebrities do it, you have other people saying, oh, well, maybe there's something to it. Man, just because they're on a movie screen don't mean they have anything in their cabeza. These people are more twisted up than most of you and I. But you follow them because you've seen them on a screen? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And I had this thought because my minor in college was psychology. And you had this thing called dissociative identity disorder, where the understanding was if you had a person who believe that they have more than one person inside of them, we treated it, and look, it's not even to bring the LGBT thing in. We treated it as a mental problem. But now you have the LGBTIA plus all of this, where people are literally, that's what they call it. People are being told that they're two-spirited. And they're creating civil rights based on people professing to have two people inside of them. We used to call that a mental disorder. Now we're saying we have special rights. And the world is supposed to be okay with this? No! Listen, God has called the saints of God to stand up not on the outside of the chaos and just wave our fingers saying, bad, bad, wrong, wrong. No, in the middle of the chaos and say, you know what, guys? This is not right. This is wrong. We have the ability to diagnose, or not diagnose, but to approach it when men abuse the physical attributes that God has given them. We have the ability to do that, but we don't just say, oh, manhood is now inherently bad. No, no. And at the root of all of this, who is the author of confusion? When you realize who the author of confusion is, you might realize how vigorous we need to oppose this foolishness. So in sum, I might need to start a new hashtag. Just say no to skinny pants.
. 80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The University of Minnesota is considering a new policy that would punish faculty and students who use the wrong pronouns. They call it the pronoun rule. The policy designed to protect transgender people from being misgendered. That's the term they use when you call someone by a name or personal pronoun they no longer use. Let's say a professor calls on Darlene during a class, but Darlene is now Larry. Well, that professor would face disciplinary action up to firing. Let's say a student refers to a classmate as he when in fact he might be she, or she identifies as Z. That student could face expulsion. The university says the policy is the most ambitious of its kind in the country, covering everything from pronouns to bathrooms. The end result is to be welcoming and respectful to everyone. I wonder what the penalty is for leaving the toilet seat up in a gender-neutral bathroom. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. I did not plan on talking about that as long as I did, but, I mean, sometimes you just have to talk straight. We're going to open the phone lines this segment, and I see some people are already calling. But if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Now, as the callers are lining up, I wanted to take a few minutes to jump into this story. Some of you may have heard about it, but there's a bit of a problem going on in San Francisco, California. And its newest mayor, London Breed, on her first day on the job, she provided her first interview after being elected to be mayor, to where she's addressing the problem that they are having with hypodermic needles all over the place and human feces. Yes, you heard me right. Human feces splattered all over the city of San Francisco. This story centers on around a 153 block survey of downtown San Francisco, which revealed trash on every block, 100 needles, and more than 300 piles of human feces along the 20-mile stretch of streets and sidewalks. And folks, I'm telling you, this is not my opinion. This is what the report is. Human fecal matter strewn about the streets of San Francisco has become quite the problem. many of you are familiar, and Jeff described it this way, of some of the younger people familiar with the Pokemon maps, where you had maps showing where Pokemon will pop up, where if you go to San Francisco, they will provide you with maps to help you avoid, no pun intended, but the crappiest places in the city. They have maps that help you avoid the most concentrated spots. And it's hard to even say this, but the most concentrated spots of fecal matter in the city. Let me share this report with you. This is from Bigad Shaban, who is a reporter for NBC Bay Area, their local NBC affiliate. If you would, Jay, please play clip number 4.
In San Francisco, the new mayor, London Breed, walked the streets today, the same streets she's vowed to clean up. Now, at one point, she and her staff walked right by a man who appears to be prepping a needle. You see it right there. Mayor Breed, who grew up in the city as well, plans to clean up San Francisco in part by opening the nation's first supervised injection site. That's where people can shoot up their own drugs indoors under supervision instead of on the streets. The city's health department had hoped to open 2 sites by July, but it's clear now that San Francisco will not meet that goal, and the new mayor couldn't tell us when those sites will open.
You're a native of San Francisco. Is this the worst you've seen it?
I will say that there's more feces on the sidewalks than I've ever seen, you know, growing up here. That was something that wasn't the norm.
Than you've ever seen.
Than I've ever seen, for sure. And that is a huge problem. And we're not just talking about from dogs. We're talking about from humans.
Now, and I'm playing that because you heard audio from the video footage, but there's a video where you have Mayor London Breed walking down the street in San Francisco with her contingent of, you know, of what would be the local equivalent of Secret Service and state police and all of that. And as they are walking by, you can see a young man preparing a hypodermic needle as on the video. This gives you an idea as to how bad it is. I'm going to play one more very short piece of audio for you from this interview with Mayor London Breed. Play clip number 5, please.
How can a city with some of the most expensive rent prices in the world also have neighborhoods that are being compared to actual slums because of the amount of human feces, trash, and needles everywhere?
There are a lot of people who have been pushed out of some of these places where you now have people paying these prices. About 70% of the people who are estimated to be homeless now in San Francisco were actually housed in San Francisco before they became homeless. We have to make sure that people who live here, sadly, people who are homeless here, that they're also held accountable for taking care of our streets. This is our home.
What do you mean by that?
Like, for example, I met with service providers in District 5 in the Haight-Ashbury community. And one of the things that I said to them is, you work with many of these individuals. I work hard to make sure that your programs are funded for the purposes of trying to get these individuals help. And what I am asking you to do is work with your clients and ask them to at least have respect for the community, at least clean up after themselves and show respect to one another and people in the neighborhood.
Are you talking about harsher penalties?
I didn't express anything about a penalty. I just solicited their help in trying to talk to their clients, who unfortunately were mostly responsible for the conditions of the streets.
Now, you heard Mayor Breed say that she referred to them as clients of the nonprofit organizations in San Francisco, but it's the homeless population that's largely responsible for the trash and the fecal matter on the streets of San Francisco. And just a couple numbers, San Francisco is slated to spend $280 million this year on housing and services for the homeless, which is roughly a 40% increase compared to the amount of money they spent on this exact same problem 5 years ago. But within that same time span, the number of homeless people in the city has remained about the same. I make that point because when we consider homelessness, we have to be very careful that we don't attempt to make broad brush assumptions about people. There are some people, not all, but there are some people who have chosen homelessness as a lifestyle, to be quite frank about it. They've spent $280 million on the problem, and the numbers of homeless people in the city hasn't changed at all over the last 5 years. Another thing to mention is that San Francisco spent $65 million on street cleaning last year, and plans to add nearly another $13 million in additional street cleaning spending in the next 2 years. But Mayor Breed says that she sees the cleaning people out cleaning. They're pressure washing, they're cleaning the streets, and less than an hour later, the trash and the fecal matter returns. And I'm sharing all of this for multiple reasons. There's lots I could say, but let me say this. My reference to masculinity and things earlier, this is by no means an effort to be condescending or to minimize people that are struggling in these scenarios. I know there are people that are struggling in these particular areas. But what we often see in the activist realm, a celebration and a laudation of what's known in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, as gender dysphoria, we see a celebration of it as if it is not a mental disorder. We see states like California passing laws preventing people who want help addressing their gender dysphoria, preventing them from accessing that help. And this conversation about things that are happening in San Francisco, Mayor London Breed, out of her own mouth, who was a lifelong San Franciscan, born and raised there, she said, we've never seen it like this before. Folks, people are hurting. It's just a fact. And I know I've been beating this drum quite a bit recently, and I'm going to keep doing it. If we have the light, how dare we keep that light to ourselves? If we know what the answer is to the achings of the human heart. The Bible says eternity has been set in the hearts of men. If we have that, why would we keep that to ourselves? Well, we'll go to the phone lines now. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We'll start in the great state of Texas, where Gary is on the line. Gary, first of all, thank you for your patience, your willingness to hold. Also, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, well, thank you. You are the high point of my day, driving home and listening to you. God bless you for everything you do.
Thank you very much, Gary.
But I just wanted to point out that, we men have done an excellent job of avoiding toxic masculinity by the fact that we have so many single-parent families. Mm. We're doing great at not taking responsibility for what we're doing.
Mm.
And now there's a course teaching it.
Yeah, no. Well, yeah, it's not just a course that you have, the University of Texas at Austin. It's one of multiple colleges now that are developing programs to address toxic manliness. And there have been no studies to show that masculinity is the problem when you have people who act out in criminal ways and other things. But that hadn't stopped these universities from hopping on to the regressive bandwagon, which is ripe in the moment that's happening here and now, that people literally are waging war on masculinity within men. And it's unfortunate, because the reality is, when you obliterate manhood from a society, everybody suffers. That's what I don't understand, why people don't get it. If the society is deprived of genuine masculinity and genuine femininity, we all suffer. We all suffer. But you make a great point, Gary, that a lot of men have aided in this, this process by abandoning their families. Which is why I say the answer is not to wage war on masculinity. The answer is to call men to the biblical standard for manhood. You know, and I would urge beginning on the local level, not coming from the top down, but starting from the localities and expanding outward from there. You know, there used to be a time where other men would rebuke men for abandoning their families. But it seems things have become extremely topsy-turvy now and in this day and age. Let me say this too. On my conversation about skinny pants, I know some of you may be a little older than I am, so you remember the days back in the days when your pants may be a little more snug than I would like mine today. But my declaration against skinny pants is an objection to the modern day advancement of metrosexuality in men. That's where I'm coming from. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Mississippi, where Kelly is on the line. Kelly, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Go right ahead, Kelly.
Oh, yes, sir. Thank you.
You're
First
very
of all,
welcome.
I want to say also, thank you so much for speaking the truth. God bless you. I listen to you also driving home every day. And I'm loving what you said about toxic masculinity. It was spot on. And what I wanted to say is the progressive left seems to love science, you know, when it suits them.
And when
they want to use it. And what I don't understand is why don't they look at the animal kingdom? We're mammals, and look at some mammals, like three of them in particular, the lion and the peacock and the white-tailed deer. Obviously, the difference in the male and the female. Mm. They're meant to be different. Obviously, a big difference. I just think it amazes me, too. So that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you very much, Kelly, for your call and your comments. And you're exactly right, that the regressives love science when it fits their agenda. So then it begs the question, well, do they really love science? No, they love their agenda and whatever aids them in advancing their agenda. And I agree with that, with your sentiment, but I have to say this, that we are not just another form of animals in the animal kingdom. I know that's commonly discussed, where they're mammals, we are mammals. No, we are made in the likeness and image of God. Human beings are superseding to animals. We are not animals. There is nothing remotely equivalent between us and animals. We are humans made in the image of God, to whom God has given dominion over the animals. And it's like that, not because I say so, but because God's word says so. We'll go next to South Carolina, where Pete is on the line. Pete, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program, sir.
Abraham, great job. And, you know, I'll tell you what, man, you always hit it out of the park. And, you know, I'll tell you what, my comment is basically this on the manhood thing. Real men stand for truth, and we will lose, quote-unquote, friends. We will. And I've lost many, especially since Donald Trump was elected. I've lost a lot of friends over the transgender issue, which I've made this case. Well, you know, I'm going back for years, but especially in the last, well, since 2015. And I have friends who will not even talk to me. In fact, I have one friend in Connecticut whose daughter thinks she's a guy and changed her name. And I refuse to buy into it. I don't go along with it. I don't support it. And I'm very concerned about her, too, obviously. Mm-hmm. I've known this girl since before she was a twinkle in her daddy's eye. And it's horrible to watch. And it does come from the schools.
Yeah.
It does come from the schools. Not just colleges, but high school, all the way down to grade school.
Yeah, yeah.
And here in Bennettsville, South Carolina, we have a children's book called Quackers.
Mm.
It's beautifully produced, a lot of money, right? And it's about a cat who identifies as a duck.
I got to stop it right there, Pete. I agree with you 100%. But let me say this. Standing for truth doesn't mean we have to be belligerent in our stance for truth. We must speak the truth in love. We could be loving toward people that may be buying into some false understanding, into some deception, without being obtuse toward them. We can do that. The Lord has given us the grace to do that. And my encouragement is that we do it the way that we deal with people who are bound in all sorts of sin proclivities. But we'll go next to Georgia, where Brian is on the line. I want to make sure I try to get Brian in. Brian, you have 20 seconds. Go.
Brother Hamilton, thank you so much for taking my call, and thank you so much for standing up for what's right. These guys are being taught that these skinny jeans is okay. I'm tired of seeing that. I'm tired of seeing how the clothes look in the stores now. These pastel colors, I think these homosexuals are designing these clothes for men now, and they're trying to dress us down. And I see it in the churches. I see it how these young men do, and no one is speaking up. I have just yesterday.
Wait, I got to stop right there, Brian, because we're running out of time. Listen, as far as the Hamilton Corner goes, we just say no to skinny pants. God bless you all. Thanks for tuning in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.